So last week we took a look at the background of the book. We had seen that this was probably Paul's last letter that he had written, according to most scholars. Also that during the writing of this letter, Paul was in prison and sensing that his end was near, that he was about to be martyred. Now, if that were you or I, you know, in Paul's position at the time, we would be thinking, okay, who would I be writing to? What would I say in these letters? You'd probably be writing to people who you cared about the most, who were closest to you, who you were concerned about leaving behind, concerned about their welfare. And Timothy was one of those persons for Paul. And we can see that in the way we look at the introductions of each book. He calls him my true son in the faith, a beloved son. In endearing terms, a term, you know, that has a lot of emotion and love for that particular person. Now imagine you are Paul and you're in prison at the time. And, you know, when we think of prison, it's different from how it was today. My first 5 years in the police department wasn't on the road. It was at this place called Central Receiving Desk. It's under the main police station. It's basically the jail. When someone gets arrested, they're brought there for booking, fingerprinting, and things like that. They're offered bail if they can make it, and all. So when I first got down there, assigned there, they took us around the booking area and things, and they took us to the cell block. So I'm walking in the back of the cell block, and all is just basically concrete and metal down there. And it's just this stench in there. It's like a dungeon almost. And so we're walking around, and I'm looking in the cells, and these cells are probably 10 by 11, concrete, metal door, small window. In the corner of each cell, there's this little stainless steel toilet / sink kind of thing. No partitions. So it's this dark, kind of grungy looking place. And I was thinking, like, well, I'd sure hate to be behind these doors, you know. But I was on the other side of the door, so it wasn't much better anyway. That's the place I worked for 5 years. And, you know, it's much different from Paul's days. Tradition says that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And there it was basically, it's like a cave, basically. I've seen some pictures of it, and there's this hole that lets some sunlight through or lets rain through, and that's like the only light you have. They say rats was running around and things like that. It was just nasty. And that's the backdrop of what Paul writing this letter. That's where he was at the time. Now imagine that's you. It's cold, dark, damp, it stinks, and you're on death row. You're on death row. And the guard lets you write one more letter. Just one more. What would you say in the letter? What would you say? Now, I'm sure it's going to be based on your relationship and experiences that you had with that particular person you're choosing to write to. But if it's your last words, I would think that you're going to put a lot of thought into it. You're going to be careful with the words that you say. So for me, I think it's pretty cool that we have Paul's last letter here to look at, where we can see his heart, where his heart was, even in his certain demise at the time, in the way he knew he was going, that he wasn't going to be around much longer. And we look at his heart, and again, we see it wasn't on himself. It was on Timothy. It was on the ministry. That's where his mind and heart was. It wasn't upon his circumstances and the things that he was going through. He was concerned about this young man and the ministry that he was undertaking at the Church of Ephesus. It wasn't a woe is me kind of letter, or a letter, you know, kind of cursing the people who put him there and whoever got him into that circumstance that he is in. But it's a letter of instruction, a letter of warning, and a letter of encouragement. And last week, we only got to verse 5, sorry. This Calvary Chapel, right, so we creep along in verse by verse. So let me start off by just reading the first five verses again, just so we can get things and keep things in context. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So again, we have the introduction to the letter followed by Timothy's spiritual heritage. And Paul makes note of Timothy's faith, calling it a genuine faith. Some of your versions might have a sincere faith in it. And that brings us into verse 6, where it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So he starts off with therefore, and we've heard this a number of times. If there's a therefore there, you got to ask what it's there for. And it usually points back to the passage prior or the verse prior. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, because you have this genuine faith, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Some versions may say kindle afresh or fan into flame, which is probably a more accurate rendering when you look at the Greek. To kindle a fire means that there was something there to begin with to stir up. There's something already there. You see, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And when we pray for His filling, He brings along some spiritual gifts. We all have at least one. We all have at least one. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So one question that may come up is, what is a spiritual gift? What is it? Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now the chapter is kind of long, so we're not going to go through all the verses. We're just going to highlight some other verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It starts off with that phrase there. Ignorant is being uninformed or without knowledge. So I don't want you guys to be without knowledge about this topic of spiritual gifts. I want you guys to know and understand what it is. You know, today, you know, we still see some ministries whose doctrine is misguided when it comes to spiritual gifts. You can see it on TV sometimes with some of these televangelists. And in some of them, actually, you can honestly say it's heresy. You know, they abuse and basically exploit the gifts of the Spirit. But from verse 1, we jump down to verse 4, where it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given, and he begins to list it now, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, as He wills. Now jump down to verse 27, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, first prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. It says here, the best gifts, you know. People often get caught up on that. What is the best gifts, if we should desire them? Well, the best gifts is the one that's needed at that time. It's the one that's needed at that time. If someone is sick, what good is it if I go in there and speak in tongues, right? Probably the gifts of healing will be more appropriate for that time. Well, we jump down to Romans. You don't have to turn down. I'll read it real quick. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. It says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So these verses cover basically the spiritual gifts. And some of you, you know, you may know which gifts that you have, gift or gifts. You might have more than one. Some of you may not know what gifts you have. Some of you may not know that these gifts have been working through you for some time now. You just serve and God just equips you with the appropriate thing in your lives and you don't even notice it. You just cheerfully and joyfully serve the Lord and you serve God's people. But because these gifts that God gives is to edify and build up the church, that's what it's for. Maybe except for speaking in tongues, because in 1 Corinthians 4, 14:4, it says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, so that you build up yourself when you pray in tongues. Pastor Bill says, you know, he prays in tongues, I pray in tongues, and some of you may also, and some of you may not, but that's okay. He says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So there's gifts that edify ourselves, and there's gifts, majority of them, is to build up the church in their most holy faith. Now, as believers, it's the Lord's prerogative which one or which ones we ought to have. As it says back in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So it's the Lord. It's the Lord who gives us what he thinks we need at the appropriate time. But they all are available to us to be used. They're all available to us. So when it comes to, you know, when it came to Timothy, which gift was Paul talking about when he asked him, stir up your gift, man, stir up your gift. Well, it really doesn't say which gift it is or gifts. But I'm sure it's the gifts Timothy needed to be an effective minister of the gospel for the church of Ephesus at the time. So Paul reminds Timothy to stir up, to kindle afresh, to fan into flame that gift. So it may be that, you know, at some point in Timothy's ministry, he stopped exercising these gifts. He just stopped. And Paul is saying, wake them up again. Wake them up again and put them to good use. And some of you might be in the same boat, yeah? God has blessed you with gifts, whether it's spiritual ones like the ones we just talked about and was just listed, or maybe gifts like music or helps or giving or the gift of mercy. Some of you may have had them, and you stop putting them to use. So let me encourage you tonight to stir them up again. To stir them up again. And the picture here is like a campfire. You know, when you build a campfire, and you kind of let the fire burn for a while, and then you stop tending to it, then the fire kind of dies down. Then you got to go over there, and you grab a cardboard or whatever, and you start fanning the embers again, and then the flame comes hotter, and it kind of rekindles everything. It's kind of the same with our gifts. You know, if you don't use it, it begins to not be as effective in our lives and the ministries that God has called us into. You know, guys, we're the body of Christ. every one of us. We are all in this together, and I need your gifts. I need your gifts, and you need mine. That's the way God designed the body of Christ to be. You know, there's things that you're good at, there's things that I'm good at, and there's things that you can do that I'll never be able to do, because God hasn't called me to do that, and He hasn't gifted me to be able to do that, but He has with you. And I need your gifts, just like you need mine. So don't hide it. We got to use it. We got to use it. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy to not neglect the gift that was given to him. So 1 Timothy, don't neglect the gift. 2 Timothy, stir up the gift. Are you neglecting? Are you and I neglecting the gift that God has given us? Has it not been put to use where God wants it to be used in the ministry today? No, it would be a healthier body if everyone just used their gifts. Because again, it's to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen. You know, we have a service, and we haven't done it for a while, but we have a service called Afterglow. And for us at Calvary Chapel, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. It's for today, absolutely. But we also believe that things should be, as Paul said, decently and in order. So we have this service set aside for the exercising of spiritual gifts called the Afterglow. And so I'll talk to Pastor Bill. Maybe we can get that going again. It's been, you know, with COVID and everything, it's hard to plan a lot of different things. So I'll bring that up again. But during one of these Afterglows, there was a lady who came up for prayer. And I was standing over here up by these stairs. And the lady comes up, and then she says, "I need prayer." I said, "Absolutely. Let's pray." "Well, what's happening?" And she goes, "I'm not going to tell you." And I'm like, "Okay." I was like, "I just want you to pray." I was like, "Oh boy, okay." I was like, that was different for me. You know, so I said, so just in my heart, I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on in this lady's life, but if you could share with me a little bit, you know, let me know what's going on, and then I can pray effectively for her." And so just out of faith, little bit of fear, because I don't know what's going on, I just started praying, and in the middle of the prayer, she starts crying. She was crying hard, at, you know, as I was going through the prayer. And then so we finish off praying, and then the lady looks up and goes, "How did you know? How did you know?" And I said, I didn't know, but God does. God does. And He must have shared it with me in my heart, that it would, you know, it came forth through the prayer. Exercising spiritual gifts. Exercise is to build up the body of Christ. So Paul again tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in you by what? By the laying on of hands. By the laying on of hands. And this is something that we still practice today. You know, we see this when we're praying for each other. We kind of lay hands on each other. Sometimes we put a little bit of oil when people want to come up for prayer for healing, and we lay our hands on their head. And we see also when pastors get ordained, the other pastors will lay hands on the new pastor. We saw that with Pastor Ruben not too long ago. We also see this when we send somebody off, maybe off to the mission field. We lay hands on them, we pray for them, and we send them off to the mission field. And by the way, just, you know, after service tonight, if you are wondering about the gifts of the Spirit, God has never revealed it to you, come up for prayer. We'll lay hands on you, and we'll see what God does. We'll see what God shows you. Yeah? There's also, you know, to let you know, there's nothing magical about the laying on of hands. Pastor Bill always taught us that it's just a point of contact where faith can be activated. So again, there's nothing mystical or magical, you know, I'm not transferring some power from me to you, blah, blah, and all these kind of things. That's cartoons and stuff, yeah. But it's just a point of contact to release some faith and trusting God in those prayers. And it's also not the only way to receive spiritual gifts. You can just simply pray, "God, pour into me whatever gift you want. We see that sometimes when we do the baby dedication, yeah? We're praying for the child, and we say things like, we pray things like, Lord, awaken the gifts within this child to be used for you and your glory. Yeah, we see that at those times also. So, you know, this laying on of hands is a common practice then, and it's a common practice today. You can simply praise, and you can ask God to impart and reveal the spiritual gift that is in you. Well, it goes on. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, in reading this, it kind of appears that maybe Timothy had this timid kind of character about him. And maybe he may have been a little fearful about some things, maybe in the ministry and all. It doesn't really say, you know, I mean, there's maybe a little hint about what he was fearful about. Maybe it's because he was just a young pastor in the church of Ephesus. He was taking that on. You know, Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 4:12 that no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Could be that. I don't know. It doesn't specify. But Paul, you know, it was enough for Paul to notice these tendencies about young Timothy. So he wanted to remind Timothy that, hey, Timothy, fear doesn't come from the Lord. It's not from God. Yeah. We sang the song earlier. How does the song go, Kelsey? Spirit of fear. Oh, where should go? What was it? Yep. Yeah, not a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Yeah. Paul noticed some kind of fear in Timothy. And you know, for us, we all deal with some kind of fear in our lives. You know, whether it's but some fears can be good. Not all fear is bad. You know, some fears keep you alive. You know, some fears keep you alert. You know, it sends out these certain hormones into your body, makes you sharper, makes you quicker, makes you stronger at times. We all heard the stories about the grandma, you know, grandson under the car. Oh, my grandson lifts the car and stuff like that, right? You know, fearing that her grandson was going to get injured or maybe even die. But, you know, there's also a fear that's crippling, that doesn't allow you to do certain things. You can't move. You can't think. You know, in HPD, we call that condition black, where you fear and adrenaline dump just hits you and you freeze. You know, for a number of years, I was a policeman out in Waianae, my favorite district. I love Waianae because nobody complain out there. Yeah, you can go, boom. It's like, okay, bro. No, just kidding. And anyway, I was on the midnight shift, which is the fun shift because everyone's drunk and disorderly, you know, by 10 o'clock. And so there was this call at a fight at Zablon's. And so the dispatcher comes back on and says, okay, well, what kind of fight? How many guys? Any weapons? You know, I'm asking that on the radio. And then the report says 30 large Polynesian males with bats. I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. So we're flying over there, but my partner gets there first, beats me there, because I was, at that time, my beat was Eva Beach, but it's still part of the Waianae district. So I'm flying from Eva Beach to Zablon's up in Nanakuli, right? So my partner, the Nanakuli officers, there's only two in Nanakuli, gets there before me, obviously, because they're closer. So I get there, I get out of my car, and this huge guy is in my partner's face. Blah, 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 blah. A lot of choice words to kind of say over the pulpit, you know, just going off, right? And my partner is just standing there like this. no expert, like frozen. So I push my partner aside. I say, bro, what's your problem? You know, and I have to deal with the situation because my partner was out of it already, condition black. Fear had set in, couldn't think, couldn't move, and all that. Turned out good because I'm still here. I'm still here, right? So, you know, Fear. Fear can be a terrible thing. So Paul here, he's observing in Timothy a timidity of fear that could hurt his ministry. That could hurt his ministry. How about you? You know, is fear keeping you back for something that God is calling you to? Maybe it's a call to the mission field in this scary COVID time. He's calling you, hey, you got to go to Zimbabwe, man. You got to go to Zimbabwe. You're like, no. Or maybe it's serving in one of the ministries here. God's been telling you a while. Let me just throw this out there. I'm in charge of the children's ministry. If you're looking for a ministry to serve in, come see me. The rewards are great when you're teaching young ones the Word of God. It's great when their faces light up and they get up. You can see that they understood the message. It's awesome. It's so rewarding. So come see me if you're interested. Or maybe it's opening, again, your home to a home fellowship. Yeah, it's like, I don't want to teach the Bible, but my home's available if somebody else wants to teach. You know, maybe it's something. I don't know. Is fear keeping you for something in your lives? You know, I came on staff in 2016. Prior to that, I did 17 years in HPD. And so one day, Pastor Bill asked me if I ever thought about coming to the ministry and if I would like to. I was shocked because I was like, are you kidding me? This is no. I don't think so. You know, I was like, well, let me think about it. And then after doing some thinking, I said, I think I'm going to die a policeman. or at least let me retire and maybe I can see what God has after I retire. At least, I'll have a retirement pay coming in or something like that, Well, I'd say I think it's about 2 or 3 weeks later. I'm down here on Lehua Avenue. I'm with the plainclothes units, and we're chasing down this guy who's wanted for, I think he had like $10,000 in warrants, and he was one of the drug dealers in the area that kind of used the bike path as his highway to traffic crystal meth. Yeah, so we're chasing him. I jump out of the car. I start running after him. I blow my Achilles tendon, my left Achilles tendon. Total, it's poing. It just snaps. I thought I got shot in the leg because I heard a snap. And then my leg wouldn't work, and I'm like bear crawling. So you gotta use your imagination because I'm about 40 pounds lighter than. I'm bear crawling, trying to keep my balance and stand up. And I'm like, my foot isn't working. My partner runs by me like I'm nothing. catches the guy, thankfully, catches the guy, and then find out later, they take me to the ER. My Achilles tendon snapped. Out of work 9 months. Well, my kids come to school here, so every day, I'm here, I'm opening my Bible, studying God's Word in a cafe over here, waiting for the kids to finish school, and time goes on, and then the other pastors, like Pastor Kerry, then they'll come by and throw a little joke at me, goes, hey, Jonah, you still running from God? It's like, don't go to the beach. Oh, every now and then they'll throw these things out at me. I'm like, okay, very funny, and all. And then Pastor Bill brought it up again. You ever thought about, again, coming into ministry? I think there's a calling on your life. I was like, I got to tell you, the first time he asked us, there was fear. Fear of, being able to support my family, for one, because I knew the ministry couldn't pay me what I was making in HPD. I want my kids to go to college and have better things than I had growing up. Fear of the unknown because, hey, I didn't go to school to come into ministry. I don't know what it was really about, So I had all these things that held me back the first time. The second time, I was like, let me fast and pray about it, me and my wife, because how often do you get asked like twice for something like this, right? So I was like, okay, all right, I only got one more Achilles tendon left, so let's pray and really seek the Lord on this. And there's just been too many confirmations after that, and we came into ministry in 2016 and been assisting Pastor Bill ever since, which wasn't that long, but You know, fear kept me back. Is fear keeping you back from something? He reminds us here that fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. So what is from God? He says, power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. God supplies us with everything we need for ministry. Everything we need. Now he brings these three things up. The first one is power. The Greek word here for power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. We have power from the Lord at our disposal if and when we need it. He supplies us with that. You know, we think of examples in the Bible, Elijah calling fire down, burning up the altar. Joshua commanding the moon and the sun to stop, and stop for a day, you know. And of course, we see the miracles that the apostles were able to perform. Power at our disposal, all the power in heaven. All we got to do is ask. The next thing is love. Love. He also gives us this supernatural ability to love. Because sometimes it's difficult to love others, yeah? It's hard. Some people just seem unlovable. It's like, I can't love this guy. Oh, come on. You know? But God enables us to. He enables us to. Matthew 5:44 says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, how many of you find that easy? To love your enemies. It's not, yeah? It's not easy. But God, through his power, helps us to do so. That supernatural love. And the word there, as you guess, is agape. The word, that love word is agape. So we read, you know, we read a good portion of 1 Corinthians 12 tonight about the spiritual gifts. And that's basically the power of God manifested in and through our lives, these spiritual gifts. You know what chapter 13 is about in 1 Corinthians? Love. The next chapter is about love. So you got a chapter about power, God's power. The next chapter is about love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And he goes on through chapter 13 about how you can do all these great things, but you don't have love, it just profits you nothing. It profits you nothing. You know, without love to keep power in check, you just end up with a tyrant. You can end up with a tyrant. You know, look at some of the politicians today, right? And the leaders in the world. Power. They got all the power. Well, the only love they have is for themselves. Therefore, because of that, the people suffer. The people suffer because it's a misguided power, not rooted in love for others. David Guzik comments on this verse, and I like what he says. He says, many think of power in terms of how much we can control others. But Jesus' power is expressed in how much we can love and serve others. Again, so many think of power in terms of how much we can control others, but Jesus' power is expressed in how much we can love and serve others. So we have power, and we have love. And the last one here is a sound mind. And some of your versions may have discipline or self-discipline. You know, a person, basically it's a person who has a sound mind is a person with self-control. They have this discipline about them, and the self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit anyway. So it literally means, this word literally means a calling to soundness of mind, a calling to soundness of mind. So this person doesn't panic when things are going crazy, but is prudent even in difficult situations. They have their wits about them. They're not easily shaken when things are going astray. So if you have the power of God flowing through your life and it is governed by love, the soundness of mind will be there too. The soundness of mind is going to be there too. And remember, these are the things that God gives. It's from the Lord. Some of these things are not within ourselves to obtain. Fear is not from God. Fear is a tactic of the enemy. Fear is a tactic of the enemy. And sadly, it seems it's also a tactic of our government, yeah? Instilling fear that they might be able to gain control. Might be able to gain control over us. You know, it's good to remember to check ourselves to see if we're letting fear grip our lives. Are you letting fear grip your life tonight? Have you been sent into panic mode over whatever you're going through in your life, situations that have come your way? Or are we trusting in the power of God that's working through love that results in a sound mind? So Paul here, he checks Timothy on this. He checks Timothy. Well, it goes on. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So he tells Timothy here, because fear is not of God, and God has equipped you with power, love, and a sound mind, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of our Lord. And that's good reasons for us not to be ashamed too, because he gives us these things for our lives. And this kind of takes us back to fear. Yeah? Sometimes we fear sharing the gospel because we don't know how to start the conversation, or we fear being ridiculed, or fear losing our friends, or whatever, you know, or maybe even different from that. Maybe you're at work, your coworkers are kind of gathering in the corner, and they're mocking Christianity. They're mocking your faith. Or they might be even mocking Jesus, and you do nothing. You do nothing. You say nothing. You know, again, I shared, you know, last Sunday about what I feel is one of my regrets and failures in my life, and I hope and pray that my buddy, you know, someone else came along and shared Christ with him, and he's in his presence forevermore. But you know, these are souls that are potentially going to hell. People who mock our Lord, mock what we believe, you know, and we have this opportunity to share with them. And you don't have to try to win every argument. You know, early on in my Christianity, in my walk with the Lord, and for me, you know, it was always about winning the argument. Win the argument, you know. So when Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to my door, I'm like, right on, grab my Bible, let's go for it. We go back and forth and all that. And then it came to a point, you know, it wouldn't really get nasty or anything. You know, I tried to hold my witness and all. But it came to a point where, you know, I could, even today, I could be cutting my grass right next to the sidewalk in front of me right here, and they'll walk right by. Not even hi and have a good day. Or I was like, oh, bro, not even a hi anymore. It's like they mark my house. Don't talk to this guy. You know, nope, just go on to the next one. And, you know, yeah, I might have won some of those arguments and things, but I think I was a bad witness, you know, because I might have proven and shown them some facts about my faith and things like that, but it wasn't the wrong heart. You know, my heart wasn't that I might save a soul. My heart was like, I would just win the argument, you know. But, you know, for us, we don't have to win the argument. You just have to put a rock in their shoe, you know. You ever had that, a rock in your shoe? And you kind of get, it's there, right? It's like, oh, and all you can do is think about this little rock that you got to get out of your shoe, and when you get the time, you're going to take your shoe off and shake it off because it's just bugging you. That's all you got to do when you share Christ. Just share something small. You don't have to try to win these huge arguments with them. Just, this rock just irritates you until you got to deal with it. You just give them something to think about until they got to come back to you and say, what did you mean by that? Explain yourself. And then you have a bigger opportunity to share at the time. Paul goes on and says, hey, don't be ashamed of me either. Don't be ashamed of me. You know, Paul was in prison, and just like in today's culture, you know, our society today, if you've been in jail, that can be looked down upon. You know, for some, you know, that's like a badge of honor. It's like street cred, right? I did 5 years in Halava or whatever. But, you know, misguided, obviously misguided, but, you know, it's looked down upon. And it was looked down upon then, too. You know, when I was a policeman, one of the worst calls you can get is, "Hey, bro, I get your cousin. He says he related, or he just said, this guy said he related to you. This is his name." He's like, "Yeah, it's my cousin," or whatever, you know? And then even worse, that's a fifth time they call you for your cousin. You know, it's like a fifth time he had to deal with police because he was doing things that he shouldn't be doing, or she, yeah? And you feel this shame. It's like, oh boy, yeah, I related to that guy, you know? But Paul here, you know, the difference here is Paul was arrested for preaching and sharing the gospel, for doing ministry, yeah, doing what God had called him to do, something that we all should be doing, sharing the gospel and doing ministry. Now, a time may come when one of us, or maybe one of you, may be put in jail for preaching the gospel or doing what God has called you to do. And I hope and pray that none of us will be ashamed of that person and kind of leave them out to dry. It's like, well, you know, that's kind of your fault you got arrested. Oh, well, you know, that kind of thing. We're the body of Christ. We got to support one another. We got to be there for one another. Pray for one another. So notice also that Paul calls himself his prisoner, or God's prisoner, basically. Paul recognized that when he got arrested, he was still in the Lord's will. He was still in the Lord's will. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of God. God had him exactly where he wanted him, to be in that prison. And he understood and remembered that God was in control. And he goes on and says, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You know, how much are we willing to endure for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ? You know, persecution is coming. It's coming. If you're not even experiencing it, you know, at work or your community that you belong to. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's coming in one form or the other. Are you prepared for the persecution that's coming? Are you prayed up? Are you prayed up for it? Will suffer persecution. You know, the church had it easy for many decades in America. Yeah, we enjoyed the freedoms of worshiping our God freely. And, you know, we were not used to persecution for believing in God. But that time is coming. We're not used to it. And it will be interesting how many of us will fall away when persecution starts ramping up. It's going to be interesting. People, you know, that we love and care about in church, who we thought were solid Christians, fall away from the faith. You know, while Trump was in office, the church was relatively safe. You know, we enjoyed great freedoms while Trump was in office, but what did we do with that freedom during that time? What did the church do as a whole during that time? Did we just enjoy the easy life and enjoyed our fellowship with one another? Did we slack off in our evangelism because things were so easy? What did we do to further the kingdom of God during those 4 years when we were allowed to, basically? Now tough times have come, and are we able to endure and trust God during these times? Are we able to persevere now during these times? Paul, here, he asked Timothy to join him in the suffering for the gospel. Join him. He says, according to the power of God. It's, you know, in the end, it's through God's power that we can endure these persecutions. It's through him that we can, not anything in ourselves. We got to trust in him during these times. Because, you know, he may not always remove the difficulty from our lives, but he is there to see us through it. Always. Always. Verse 9, it goes on, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So here, a reminder that God has called us unto salvation. There was nothing that we had done, as we all know. That's what grace is about. It was all him and for his purposes that he had for our lives. And this phrases like this always blows my mind. Before time began. Before time began. Now, before he formed the world, he had a purpose for you and I. You know, that brings meaning to our lives. That gives our life meaning. We're not here for nothing. We're not just another set of creatures on the earth here. There's meaning to our lives. You know, people call it a church at times and they say their life has no meaning. Their life has no purpose. And they're thinking about suicide. And they're Christians. These are Christians that's calling. Their life has no purpose, no meaning. And so this is one of the things I share with them. Before the beginning of time, God had a purpose for you. Before time began, he had you in mind already. He had your life laid out if you so choose to follow him. Their lives are not meaningless, and God doesn't make mistakes. It goes on to verse 10 and 11, says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Some of your versions may not have of the Gentiles, but regardless, Paul was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. And the coming of the Lord Jesus, you know, has revealed the purpose and grace of God in our lives. He's brought the plan of salvation to our understanding through the gospel message. And it's a simple message because the gospel simply is powerful. We don't have to add to it, and we shouldn't take anything away from it. And we tend to cover, you know, when we try to explain God and salvation to others, sometimes we overcomplicate things, don't we? Sometimes we confuse ourselves when we do it. You know, we try to win all the other arguments besides just simply sharing the gospel. We try to do the evolution versus creation arguments and was a flood a local flood or was it a worldwide flood or is there such thing as absolute truth? I mean, we try hard to prove and show proof for our faith. And we should to a certain degree. And don't get me wrong, I love apologetics. If you look at my bookshelf at home, most of the books, 80% of it is apologetics. Because remember, ex-policeman, show me the evidence, show me the proof, and that kind of thing. That was my thinking back then, and it still is a little bit. It's hard to get the policeman out of you, but it's hard to remember all those facts sometimes when it comes to apologetics and arguments and counter-arguments, because in the end, it's the gospel that matters the most. Not that you're able to prove evolution is false and creation was true. The gospel is what matters the most. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 2, says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he kind of puts the gospel in a nutshell there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4 says, for I delivered to you first of all that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And in whoever you're sharing with, if you ask them, if you believe and trust in this work, you're saved, man. Confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you're saved. Simple as that. We don't have to overcomplicate things and try to win all these crazy arguments. And Paul says here he is appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. And you know, if you have other versions, again, it omits of the Gentiles, but all these things, you know, are basically similar in their function. They all bring and teach a message. And for Paul, that message is the gospel message. But these are also positions to help build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of these callings that's named here. Go on to verse 12 and says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You know, Paul knew what he believed and who he believed in. So he wasn't ashamed of his life, the things that God had brought him through. He wasn't ashamed of where he was at the time in prison. And it's the same for you and I. You know, if you truly believe in God, we will be able to endure the suffering and not be ashamed of him or how we live for him. We won't be ashamed if we truly follow him. When we truly know him, it gives us his boldness in our witness. And we can trust him in whatever circumstance we are facing if we have fully committed our lives to him. As Paul said here, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, Paul had given everything to the Lord. Paul was trusting him all the way to the end, and he knew his end was coming soon. And I'm sure at this point, Paul was looking forward to that day, the day when he would see Jesus with his own eyes. And I'm sure some of us feel the same way. We grow weary of this world because we don't belong to it. We long to see the day where we're in the Lord's presence forevermore. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So he tells Timothy to hold fast or hold on to Paul's words. It's almost as if he's suggesting that it could be lost or could be taken away from him. So hold on to it. Hold fast to it. And it's interesting here that he calls it pattern of sound words. There was a certain order of what was taught that Paul wanted Timothy to follow and replicate again. And one of the reasons is probably to make it easy to spot the counterfeit. If there's a pattern to follow, anything outside of the pattern would say, "Oh, that's the wrong one." Because it's the wrong one because it didn't follow a template or the outline. And he says here to do it in faith and love in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, it says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." What is that good thing that was committed to Timothy? It was the gospel. The gospel and the truth of God that Paul taught him, as well as, you know, how to do ministry. He learned that from Paul's teachings and just basically watching Paul's life. And it was kind of the same for me. You know, a lot of my training for ministry was basically listening to Pastor Bill's teachings, listening to the other teachings from the other pastors, and watching how they served, watching how they loved others. Yeah. Now, I had no seminary training. I had no Bible college that I went to. Yeah. My Bible college was following the godly examples of the other pastors and the elders of the church and the solid Christians that was around me all the time at church. That was my Bible college. That's how I understood what serving was about. He instructs Timothy here to keep this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He reminds Timothy here of the helper that God has sent. That, you know, we're not alone in this. We might feel alone sometimes, but we're not alone in this, in ministries and in places we serve. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, teaching us, bringing to remembrance the things that God has taught us. By that Spirit, we need to constantly walk with. It goes on to verse 15, it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Here, Paul mentions by name the two that deserted him. How would you like to be remembered as that? "Oh yeah, I'm one of the guys who deserted Paul for all eternity." You know, your name is in God's word that you are the abandoner of Paul. Yeah, it doesn't give us a reason why they abandoned him, but what would be a good reason anyway to abandon Paul, yeah? So it's interesting that phygellus means fugitive, and it comes from the Greek word that means to flee. And that's exactly what he did to Paul. He's like, I'm out here. You're a prisoner. I ain't getting arrested or whatever the circumstances may have been. Hermogenes, he's named after the Greek god or Greek false god, more specifically, who was known also as Hermes and who was also known as a trickster and a god of thieves. Two great guys to have around anyway, right? Two great guys, but probably better off not to have these guys around. Goes on to verse 16 to 18, and we come into a close. Says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So here Paul mentions a friend now who was the total opposite of the other two yo-yos, yeah? Someone who was not ashamed of who Paul was or the circumstances Paul found himself in all the time when presently in prison. And he sought him out to help him and minister to him. In fact, Onesiphorus, his name means help bringer or bringing profit. Bringing profit. And that's what he did for Paul. Therefore, Paul offers a prayer of mercy for him and his household. You know, we all need Onesiphorus in our lives. Oh, that's a tongue twister, yeah? Onesiphorus. Sound like I'm speaking in tongues now, yeah? I'm not. That's what it says, Onesiphorus in our lives, you know. But more importantly, could we be that for somebody else? Are we that for somebody else? Are we someone that brings help? Someone that helps bring profit to someone else's life? That's what we're here for. We're here for one another. You know, these names are recorded in God's word for all eternity, good and bad. Good and bad, whether it was acts of kindness or the abandonment that Paul mentioned from the other two guys. Now, how would you want to be remembered in your walk with the Lord? What would people say about your life as if you passed on? About your spiritual life, the things that you have done for Christ or for others? Because everybody's watching your life. If you say you're a Christian, you know, people are witnessing you. They're watching you. What is he doing? How is he going to handle this situation? How is she going to handle this? The things that's going on in their lives. They're watching. We say we're Christian. We say we follow Christ. We ought to live it before a world who doesn't know him. We might be the only gospel. We might be the only form of Jesus that they see. If we walk with the Lord and his power works in and through our lives, and is grounded and rooted in love, we have the peace of God in our hearts and our minds, we don't have to fear anything. We go out into this world, we share Christ, we love others, that others may come to know him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And ask the worship team to come up at this time. Father, we thank you, God, that your word always equips us, Lord, to be able to deal with whatever comes our way. And Lord, we know that you're coming soon. We see the signs of the times, Father, and some of us are very excited about that. We want to see you. We want to be with you forevermore. But yet, there are so many, Lord, so many lost, so many who doesn't know you. Lord, equip us, Lord, for this generation to be able to reach those who are left. No one is out of your reach. No one is unsavable, Lord. So equip us, Lord. Lord, give us a desire for your word, a hunger for it that we've never had before. Lord, help us, Lord, to be filled with your spirit this evening. Equip us, Lord, with the spiritual gifts that's needed to go out into this world and reach others. Equip us with the spiritual gifts, Lord, to build up and edify one another in this church. Lord, that we can have a healthy body of Christ. Have a church and a ministry here that is effective in reaching a lost and dying world. Lord, we lay these things at your feet, at the throne of grace, Lord, because where else can we turn to? You're the one with the words of eternal life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.